Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we continue on with our study on Jesus Christ. And in this particular study, we are taking letters of the alphabet, finding words in the King James Bible that begin with the letter that we're studying that either identify or describe the Lord Jesus Christ. We started with A, and we're going in alphabetical order. And we are in the second part of our study concerning the letter P. What we've done, if you've been following us, you know this. If you haven't, and this is the first time you've joined us, or at least joined us recently, we want you to understand what we're doing. We're studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at lots of scripture concerning his early ministry, his childhood, prophecies concerning his life, and things like that. And now what we're doing is we've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ really alphabetically. In other words, things about him that we can find in alphabetical order, and that's really helped us to organize our thoughts concerning his life. And we've already done part one of the letter P, where we discussed that he was the physician, a priest, a prince, a prophet, the Passover, our propitiation, and preeminent. Now we're going to look at the letter P, part two, and discuss some other aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we want to see is that he was poor. That he was poor. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Okay, he was poor. You understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. There's not a thing that exists, whether you can see it or whether it's invisible, that he didn't make. Of course, he didn't make himself. He's always existed. But everything that exists, exists by his creation. The Bible says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as that, he's the possessor of everything. He said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." So he's the possessor, he's the creator of the whole thing. And then what he did is he gave up the possession, gave up the wealth of his throne, gave up of the glory with his Father, and entered into life in the earth as a human being, as a baby. You would think that somebody like the creator of the universe and the eventual King of Kings and Lord of Lords would have a very lordly birth and would be born in a palace, but he wasn't. He was born in a stable. He was born and laid in a manger, and he wasn't rich. He was born into a carpenter's family. It became a large family. There were four brothers and at least two sisters, and then Jesus Christ, the seven altogether. Evidently, at some early point in his life, certainly before his ministry started, let's put it by the time he's 30 years old, his father's already dead. You know that because it talked about his mother and his brethren coming to see him. There's no mention of Joseph's interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ at, after Jesus Christ has entered into the ministry. And when he dies on the cross, he basically puts John in charge of his mother and says to John, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, "Behold your son." And so there's a relationship there where John evidently takes care of Jesus' mother after his death. So, but you talk about, it just didn't have nearly the kinds of possessions that he did, obviously, before he entered into the universe. He did not have his own home. He did not have his own transportation when it came time for his triumphal entry. He didn't ride a regal, white, kingly mule or horse. They had to borrow a colt, the foal of an ass. And so, he had 5 pieces of clothing to his possession at the end of his life. And you know that because 4 soldiers parted his garments, and then they cast lots for his vesture, 5 pieces of clothing. That's all that he had in possession at the end of his life. He was poor. And he became poor for a reason, that through his poverty, we might be rich. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of preachers that preach that financial wealth, increased of possessions, an abundance of possessions. But I believe that's not in the context here. I realize that here what we see is an abundance of grace. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the grace of giving. Finish in you the same grace also. Notice that the example he gives to the Corinthian church is the Macedonian church, who was in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty, yet they abounded to riches in their liberality because of an abundance of their joy. This is all evidence of the grace of God. The poverty is for our wealth, but the wealth is in the grace of God, not in the abundance of possessions. Now, if you're blessed to have been given some wealth by the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's fine, and that's wonderful. But you know something? You have a great responsibility with that wealth. And he said, because there are people who don't understand, with the abundance of that wealth comes some problems sometimes. Okay? What comes with that sometimes is temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's a charge to those that are given a great deal of possessions, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, the interesting thing then is, we need to understand that Jesus became poor for our wealth, and sometimes what's necessary is that we need to step away from the possessions and from the wealth that we've been given, that others might be rich through our poverty. That's what men do when they go to the mission field. That's what men do when they sacrifice their lives for the sake of others, that they might be saved and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the impressions that we have given in Christianity today is this prosperity preaching. And I believe it's contrary to Christ. I believe it's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the ministry of Christ, and I think we should understand and remember the example that was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, second thing. Not only was he poor, that through his poverty we might be rich, but he gave us all things richly to enjoy, but also he was persecuted. He was persecuted. John chapter 15, verse 20. You understand, the coming to the world was not for the glory of Jesus Christ, but it really turned to his humility and to his affliction and then to his persecution. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now notice he said, if they have persecuted me. Well, they did persecute him unmercifully. They chased him down. They tried to kill him. They tried to stone him. They talked bad behind his back. They talked bad to his face. Eventually, they got up a crowd. They got up soldiers. They got up one of his disciples to betray him. They found him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They took him before their makeshift court. They did not have sufficient evidence against him. They accused him of blasphemy when he told them the truth. Then he was taken to Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate again. Finally, the angry mob called for his crucifixion and he was crucified. He's persecuted. Now, you know what he said? If they have persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And the interesting thing is that the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you know, worldly Christianity is not persecuted. It is accepted. The worldliness in Christianity has become so worldly that the world doesn't recognize a distinction between it and the world anymore. And as a result, there's not persecution, at least physical persecution in Christianity, and certainly not so much in the United States of America. The Bible says that the just is an abomination to the unjust. When you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you take a stand against sin, the evil deeds of the world are manifest by the light of your preaching and by the light of your reproof and rebuke from the words of God. And they really take offense at what you're saying. Now, I understand when you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to sit there and go out of your way to try to get some persecution. So you can show everybody how spiritual you are. You're going to try to be a witness to them that they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But never was it said in the scripture that you should become worldly. Okay, even though Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some, he said, I also keep under my body and keep it in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And what's happened in modern Christianity, that there's a lot of castaway. You know, the Lord said about at the age in which we're living now, it's referred to by many as the Laodicean age in church history. That's the last church to whom a letter was written in the book of Revelation, the Laodicean church. And what was their problem? They were rich and increased with goods and said, we have need of nothing. But the Lord said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They bankrupted themselves with God. They bankrupted themselves in eternity to gain temporal wealth and temporal influence. And so that's what's happened in modern Christianity. So you don't see the persecution so much today. Now, I realize that there is a lot of emotional persecution. There's a lot of mental persecution that takes place today. And a lot of that is a direct attack by the devil when you're trying to live for the Lord. The world's so worn out with this, they're not doing much to you in the United States. But hey, they're doing stuff to people in other parts of the world. That's right. I'm telling you, man, they're cracking down on Christianity in some of those formerly closed countries, which kind of let a little light in. They are looking for excuses to get the men in those countries out of the ministry. And we pray here at the church on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting, we pray for the persecuted church because we recognize that in certain countries where there are men and women that take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they take that stand to their death. We have a friend of ours working in a country that is reputed as a closed country, and in fact it is. And the report we get is that when people confess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and go then to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're killed if the persons to whom they witness then go and report them to the authorities. And there's not one of this lock them up and go through appeals and processes over a long period of time. Their death is swift, and they meet with the sword in short order. It would shock you what goes on there. And it would also shock you the brand of Christianity they have. And I think it would shock them if they came and saw the brand of Christianity that we have. Because they live so close to the Lord. They live such holy lives. The Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And if you want to follow his example, then you have to live a holy, righteous life. And when you do in a wicked generation, they're not going to like what you say. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came a light into the world. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he was pierced. He was pierced. In John chapter 19, verse 37, we find that the piercing of the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible says, again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, the reference, the cross-reference there is to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I want you to go there because I'd like to show you something interesting. I know you know the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, so I don't really need to dwell on that for a long period of time. However, I would like you to see something. Have you ever been approached by a Jehovah's Witness? And they make a big deal out of the fact that the name Jehovah appears in your King James Bible in a few places, as if that meant that their religion was preferential even to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your Christianity. But in Zechariah chapter 12, we notice something. In Zechariah chapter 12, the verse is verse 10, and it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his brethren. The context of that statement is found in verse 7. It's found in verse 8 and continues on into verse 9. And listen to the context. In verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 12, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and continues on with the prophecy. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them as that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 9, he turns to the first person and says, I will seek to destroy all the nations, right? The context is the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is in a New World Translation, which is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's translated Jehovah in their, what they call their scripture or their Bible. Well, in your King James Bible, when it then goes to verse 9 and changes to the person speaking is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And notice what he says in verse 10, I, that is the Lord, will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who's speaking? God Almighty. And then he says, and they'll mourn for me as one mourneth for his only son. Do you know what he's saying? He says, I am going to be incarnate. They're going to pierce me. I'm going to be in a body that can be pierced. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That's why the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you understand? The one being pierced is God Almighty, and the only way that can be possible is if he is manifest in the flesh in a human body. And it is one more evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when you try to look at that in a New World Translation, they know what that means. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And they see the contradiction in their translation. So what do? They change the words. There's no manuscript evidence for the change they made. They did it intentionally to disguise the person speaking. They did it intentionally to take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did it intentionally because they don't believe that God was manifest in the flesh. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God, yet they believe he is a created God. And what they did is they changed the scriptures to produce a lie so that they could not have something in their scripture that is contrary to the teaching of their religion. For that reason and that reason alone, I wouldn't have anything to do with them. But there are many other reasons. But that one is enough. If a person's going to lie in the Scripture to prove that their religion is superior to the Scripture and that the God that we worship is not the God manifest in the flesh who's the Lord Jesus Christ, write them off. You don't need to spend any time studying with them. It's a waste of time. He was poor, he was persecuted, he was pierced. But you know something else? According to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he was perfect. Now, you knew that. But his perfection came at a cost. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect. Now, you know, Jesus Christ did not sin, and so in that he was perfect, totally righteous. But notice in verse 8, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect. In other words, he was ideal. Perfect is not sinless. Okay? Jesus was sinless, but perfect in the Bible is used. Noah was perfect. Job was perfect. That doesn't mean that those men were sinless by any stretch of the imagination. What it means is they were the ideal person. Noah was the ideal person for the ark and for saving his family. Job was the ideal person for the trial through which he went. He was perfect for the job. Okay? We say that even. Oh man, he was perfect for the job. It doesn't mean that he's sinless. It just means he's the right person. Jesus Christ was made perfect, and it came through suffering. And I only say this. If it worked for him, it's going to work for you. God has to put you through tough things in order to make you into the exact vessel that he wants you to be precisely for the things he's called you to do. And it does not come without persecution. It does not come without some of the problems that we see here in the text, okay? And that the problems that you have to suffer, okay? Jesus did, and you will too. Do you understand? Okay. Not only that, he was precious. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 7. Jesus Christ was precious. And still is, as far as I'm concerned. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. See, they disallow him. They don't like him. He's not precious to them, but he's precious to us. There's a beautiful song in the hymn book about the precious Lord Jesus Christ. He is so precious to me, is part of the chorus. And you know something? It just indicates that sweet fellowship that you've had with the Lord Jesus Christ until literally what happens is he becomes the dearest friend that you have on earth, the most precious possession you could possibly have, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes your life and joy. He is so precious. And, you know, he's a living stone here in the Bible. And you know what we call living stones that are really, really, really valuable? They're precious jewels. We even talk about that, precious stones. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a greater friend that I have in earth. There's not a greater friend that you can have in earth if he's not already your greatest friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? If he's really precious to you, you'll spend time with him. You'll talk about him. You'll pray to him. You'll read his book. You will love him. You will go where he is praised and be a part of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll adore him. You'll sing about him. You'll think about him. You'll meditate on him. If he's precious to you, if he's not, he's just an afterthought, well, then he's not going to be the center of attention in your life. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, something else about the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 3, is that he is pure. He's pure. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, the neat thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is pure, as we said, undefiled, no sin, nothing ever defiled that body or that soul or that spirit. And yet, now that we're saved, we become the sons of God, and the Lord says, now are we the sons of God, in verse 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let me ask you something. Are you hoping for the rapture? Are you hoping for the rapture? You know, it says at that time you're going to be changed to be like him. And now if you're hoping for the rapture, and I am, I hope it comes right now, but, you know, sometime this year, if not right now. Listen. Then you know what you do? You purify yourself. as he is pure. In other words, he becomes the example of your purity. May I say something to you? You're not going to be pure and undefiled if you spend all your time looking at Facebook. Because when you go there, you're going to see things that your friends are saying that are going to defile you. They're going to recommend music to you that's not appropriate for a Christian. They're going to show you a picture that's not appropriate for your eyes. They're going to cross-reference you to a link, to something that is going to distract you from your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to make you impure. You can't be pure listening to the wrong kind of music. You can't be pure reading the wrong kind of books. You cannot be pure watching the wrong kind of stuff on television or in your movies. You cannot be pure going to the internet to some of the places you're viewing without you becoming defiled. And he says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you really follow the example of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the thing you'll do is keep yourself away from impure influences in your life, even conversations with people that defile you. And one other thing, in John chapter 1, verse 30, we find that Jesus Christ is preferred. John chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus Christ is preferred. John the Baptist said this, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Do you prefer the Lord Jesus Christ to everything else in life? If you had the opportunity to go bowling or to spend a little time reading your Bible, which would you prefer to do? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go bowling. Not that at all. You know, that can be enjoyable. But let's say you haven't done your Bible reading that day, and by taking the time to go bowling and then the other things you have to do, you're not going to be able to read today. You have to read tomorrow. Well, which one do you prefer? How about that, see? And it goes like that with every other little incidental thing that you do in your life. It's just, which one do you prefer? If you have a preference for the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're going to do, since John the Baptist said he's preferred before me, is you're not going to want people to prefer you more than they prefer the Lord Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist didn't want them to prefer him more than they preferred the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's preferred in your life, you'll be sending glory to God, not sending glory to yourself. And then what you'll do is you'll make preferences in your life where he comes first. And the things he desires for you will come first. And then you'll know he's preferred, just like he was for John the Baptist.
Amen.
Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.